rest, we ask that you'd make your way to Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Then I'm going to skip down to verses 10 through 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and then verses 10 through 12. As you find it, I would remind us it's time out for playing church. If you know you need to get your business fixed with the Lord, today's a good day to get it fixed, because for all you know, today will be the very last chance you get to say yes to the Lord. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and then verses 10 through 12, says a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and they lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now verse 10 picks up and says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Today, I want to talk from this title, Helping People to Get on Their Own Feet. I said, helping people to get on their own feet. It is fascinating to me how the Bible is a new book every day. I've lost count of how many times I've preached this text, but yet it was something about this time. I believe the Holy Spirit would have us center our thoughts on this title, How to Help People Get on Their Own Feet. I wonder, is there anybody here who knows that Jesus can do more for us than make us feel good? How many of y'all know that the Lord can help you get on your own feet? Oh, yes, he can. Yes, he can. He empowers us. He does not just entertain us, make us feel good, make us happy. He makes us whole. He heals us. And as we prepare then for this Bring a Friend Sunday, last Sunday this month, it's my prayer that we see the bigger picture. Yes, it's nice to see people walking down the aisle. Yes, it's nice to see people join the church. But it's better to see people get hooked up with Jesus in such a way that they're able to stand on their own feet. And therefore, I urge us as we look at this text and ponder our faces that we would make ourselves available to the Lord as we get ready for another Bring a Friend Sunday. What then is the thesis for today? We should work on witnessing, bringing, and sending. Those are the three ideas I want to unpack for us in these few moments. Witnessing, bringing, and sending. Witnessing is our first concern. There is a huge crowd of people, according to verse 2, that has gathered at somebody's home. It is so many people that all of the space inside the house is taken up. People are all out the door. And the question is raised, how did you get such a crowd of people? Did they use Facebook? Did they use Twitter? Was it an email blast? Was it a billboard? How did they get all these people in this house? The answer to the question is they witnessed. They told what they knew to be true. Verse 1 says the people heard that he had come home. In order to hear, that means somebody must be talking. When we say witnessing, it is not necessarily your ability to recite 25 or 50 verses of scripture. Witnessing is very simply telling what you know to be true. If you are ever subpoenaed and summoned to a court of law, do not think it strange for them to escort you to the witness stand. And they'll probably have you put a hand on the Bible and raise the other hand. And they will have you to repeat after the officer that I swear or I affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. And as you proceed, the only thing they want you to talk about is what you know to be true. So if the truth is, you were in your house, you heard shots, you ran outside, and somebody was laying on the ground, supposedly dead, that's the only thing you can be a witness of. You can't be talking about who shot, you can't tell who did the shooting, you can't tell what the car looked like, you can't talk about which direction the person was coming from, which direction they was going. Only thing you can witness is, I heard what I assumed to be gunshot. I immediately proceeded to the door and saw a person already laying on the ground. If you go beyond that and talk about, well, it was some white folk from the west side that came over here and it was gang related, they're gonna say objection. There's cause for speculation. How did you know that they were from the west side? You don't know this to be true. Well, when we talk about Christian witnessing, I got this point. We are not all Bible scholars. Everybody doesn't have the recall and mastery of 50 verses of scripture and all this kind of stuff. But there still ought to be something you know to be true. Can I give you a quick list of things that every believer ought to know to be true? You ought to know that you are saved. I said you ought to know that you are saved. Now, you might not explain it with all of the academic, terms. You may not be fancy in how you elaborate on it, but you ought to know that you're saved. And you ought to be happy about being saved. I'm trying to exaggerate the two last letters of this word, saved. ED is past tense. It's done. It's in the books. If we was talking about finances, I would talk about how I am insured. I am covered. I am safe. Whatever happened to me, I have enough insurance to be all right. Can I tell you what it means to be saved? To be saved means that if we die right now, we wake up in glory. And the reason we are saved is not because we joined church. It's not because we got baptized in the right formula. It's not because we stopped smoking, stopped drinking, stopped chasing. No, the only reason why you and I got saved, if we are saved, is because Jesus died and pay for it all. Can somebody say all? Can I tell you what all mean? All mean all of the sins, every sin of the past, every sin of the present, every sin of the future. When I was a baby in Christ, I thought that if I died in my sin, that was code for I died without asking the Lord to forgive me for the sin I just committed. I thought I would die and go to hell. As I grew up in the Lord, I discovered that's bad theology. Because chances are all of us are going to die at least in a sin of omission. See, we always think of sin as adultery and fornication and drunkenness. And so, my God, if I die drunk, then I'm going to hell. Well, what if you die owing the Lord some money? What if you die, you haven't cleaned up a lie you done told on somebody? All of us are going to probably die in a sin of omission. And depending upon how many sins you have and how close you think you are to death, you can have some rather anxiety-filled nights. Some of y'all ought to be afraid to go to sleep because y'all got quite a list of stuff that's not right in your life. But let me help you go to sleep. Let me tell you what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. That blood that we keep talking about, that blood wasn't just for the cardinal sins. They were for all of the sins. The blood is powerful enough to cover all that we've done in the past, all that's going on now, and all that is to come. And that then allows me to have safety. I have peace with God in spite of my behavior, in spite of my shortcoming, in spite of my rough spot. It is well between God and myself because Jesus has paid it all. And I'm happy about that because I don't know what's going to happen with ISIS. I don't know what's going to happen with all this heroin addiction around here. I don't know what's going to happen with all this Ebola. But whatever happened, I know I'm safe in the arms of Jesus. The worst thing that can happen is my body is destroyed, but my soul already have reservation. And listen to this. Can't nobody sit in my seat except me. Can't nobody wear my crown except me. So I don't have to be rushing, trying to bogart people out of my way. Can't nobody sit where my name is. I got a safe seat in glory, paid for by Jesus Christ. I know that is true. I know it's true. Even if I can't explain it to you like the pastor can explain it, I know this from my own experience. If you do what the Lord say do, the Lord will take care of you. Now, he may not come when you want him, how you want him, the way he's blessed others. He may not bless you the same way, but there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. You ought to know that's true from your own experience. And the underbelly of God will bless your obedience. The flip side of that coin is God will punish your disobedience. Somehow, some way, when you ignore God, when you don't do what God says do, God has a way of chastising you. There are some things, if you're saved, if you are saved. How many people in here saved? All right, the five of us. If we are saved, there ought to be some things that we know to be true. That's what we ought to be talking about when we're talking about witnessing. Talking about how good the Lord is and not how flawed the people are. In my church-going experience, I'm always a little disturbed by how much energy we have to talk about the flaws of the preacher, the flaws of the deacons, the flaws of the trustees. Choir missed the key. Usher didn't smile right. Hypocrites in the church. We got a long list of negative things we have noticed in the people. But when it's time to talk about the goodness of the Lord, then we get shy and run out of energy. Witnessing ought to be focused on what is the Lord doing in the house. We don't even know who owned this house. What size is the house? What color is the house? How many rooms are in the house? None of that is relevant. The only thing that's relevant is Jesus is in the house. If you can get yourself where Jesus is, he can hook you up. That was what witnessing was about. Get yourself to Jesus and let Jesus work on what's wrong with you. I want you to think about what words come out of your mouth when you're talking about Southern Baptist Church. Is it the flaws of the people? Or are you talking about what's good about the people? What's good about the people is better than talking about what's bad about the people, but it's not as good as what's talking about what's good about the Lord. Let me help you. The worst case scenario is to talk about how the pastor is not this, the officers are not this, the members are not this. That's terrible. Enough of that make people wonder why you keep going to that church. I'm not even going there today. The second bucket of ideas is, well, the pastor preached today. He put that growl in his voice, and the choir sung today, and it was a sweet spirit in the church, and all that. That's better than criticizing all the people. But here's the best thing you can say about church. The Lord was moving through the pastor. The Lord was moving through the choir. I could feel the presence of the Lord in every smile and every handshake and every embrace. There ought to be some God in your God talk. Well, Reverend, they knew what I was talking about. It was implied. No, don't be implying. If you don't have time to say anything else, make sure you put God on your lips. Leave the pastor's name off. Leave the choir's name off. Leave the people's name off. But people need to hear you talk about the goodness of the Lord. That's what witnessing is. People need to enter into this house with an expectation of meeting the Lord. Not just meeting the pastor. Not just meeting the choir. Not just meeting the people. A divine expectation. And then, not only does the text challenge us to think about witnessing, the text also challenges us to think about bringing. Somebody say bringing. That's how the paralyzed man got there. So most of the people apparently walked up into the house to see what is Jesus doing. But here is a man, he could not walk because he's paralyzed. So how did he get there? He was brought to the house. Who brought him to the house? Four unnamed men. Still don't know what these men's names are. It wasn't one man, two men, or three men. It was four men that brought the paralyzed man to Jesus. They have what I call a ministry of bringing. This is a little different than a ministry of witnessing. Witnessing is the shotgun approach. You're just shooting out good words, good deeds, good information to wherever it might land. We need that, but we also need some rifle approach. We need some focus that if don't nobody else get to Jesus today, we're going to at least get this one person hooked up with Jesus. There are people in your life that you need to bring to the Lord. And it may not be all that exciting doing it. In fact, it may be a little challenging. It wasn't all that exciting. It wasn't very spiritual in the text. Look what happened in the text. The four men bring the paralytic. They get here and all these people are in the way. So what do? They climb up on the roof, tear up whoever house this is, they done tore up somebody's roof and have dropped the man down in front of Jesus. That's not a spiritual act, but it is an act of conviction. They were so convicted that if we could just get the sick man to Jesus, Jesus will do something with the sick man and we'll deal with the roof later. That's how strong their convictions were. Well, I want you to think about yourself now. Think about the bringing ministry. What does that look like in your life? For some, it may mean making your children get theyself up and come to church and meet Jesus. How many of you know you can get them to come to church? Doesn't necessarily mean they meet Jesus. So your job is not just to get them to church, it's also to get them to meet Jesus. The bringing ministry may be a transportation ministry. The paralyzed man needed transportation to Jesus. There's people in our lives that's always talking about, I would come, but I can't get there. It's interesting to me, they get everywhere else they want to go. But when it's time for church, I just can't get there. Maybe your ministry is to get rid of that excuse. Pick them up, bring them to church so they can get hooked up with the Lord. After church, it's not strange for several of you to spend time fellowshipping with one another. I understand that. For some, these are the friendliest people you meet in the course of a week. But sometimes the bringing ministry means you have to spend time with the babe in Christ as opposed to simply fellowshipping with your friends and fellow church members. I'm trying to make this bringing ministry real for you. Sometimes bringing means we got to tear up some stuff. They tore up the roof. I don't know who paid for that roof. Did they ever fix the roof? That's irrelevant. The point is they tore up the roof in order to get the man hooked up with Jesus. Jesus is worth tearing up some stuff for. I am proud of the fact that at least 2 months out of the year, we tear up our dress code so that nobody can say, I can't go to that church because I don't have anything to wear. 2 months out of the year, we make an intentional effort to dress casually so we can just wipe that little excuse away, I don't have anything to wear. We've said a number of times, there's no heavy dress code for Southern. The heaviest dress code is for the preachers and deacons, especially on the first Sunday. The regular members of the church, we just glad you're here, whatever. Now put some clothes on. Don't come in with no... Put some clothes on, especially in the summertime. Put some clothes on. Amen. But we're not going to be critiquing what you wear to the church. Sometimes we have to tear up the playlist, what we sing in our churches. I've been in church all of my life, and I did not appreciate hymns and the old slow songs, as we called them as children, when I was a child. But the older I get, the sweeter these songs sound to me. But I have to appreciate the fact, this worship service is not designed for me exclusively. It's a whole lot more y'all than it is of me. So that means sometimes what I have to do is repress what I would prefer to hear and try to appreciate what ministers to the other people that's sitting in this room. One of the things I have discovered is, and it's almost humorous. When I was younger, the music was never loud enough. We wanted to turn it up. These young people think they just came up with this term, turn up. We've been trying to turn it up ever since we was young. But the older you get, you want to turn it down, turn it down. You know you're getting old. When the music is too loud, you're getting a little too old. However, if turning it up helps somebody get closer to the Lord, then you need to learn how to turn it up. And for those of us that kind of got bad nerves and we don't like a whole lot of noise, we're going to have to do something, take some Valium or something, because it's going to be noisy up in heaven. This text I read in Revelation 21:1-4 says it was a loud voice. So if you want things to be quiet and soft, you're going to have some problems in heaven. It's kind of loud up in glory. The point is that in order to bring people to Jesus, sometimes you got to tear up some stuff. And as a church family, we have to ask ourselves, what's more important, the roof or the people? What's more important, a hole is in the roof, or the fact that people are getting saved and getting hooked up with the Lord? If we don't get the people to Jesus, if we just get them to the crowd, they will leave just about the same way they came. There are many people who are in our correction facilities now. They've been to church. They know more scriptures than many of us know. But they know they have the knowledge, and they've been to the location without accepting our Jesus. They are homeless people. You and I think homeless people are all crazy and don't have no sense. It's some very intelligent homeless people. Some of them have been to church, and they know a whole lot of scriptures, but they don't have this Jesus in their life. I'm trying the best I know to get you to see you can get people to come to church. You can even get them to join the church, but it does not necessarily mean that they have accepted Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. That's why follow up and follow through is so important. Our work don't stop when the person walked down the aisle. Our work started when they walked down the aisle. And can't you see how hard it's going to be to bring somebody to Jesus if you haven't been to Jesus? It's going to be hard for you to help somebody get saved and you're not saved yourself. And so you really need to ask yourself, are you saved? I know you go to church. You're here. That's not the question. The question is, are you saved? Because it's going to be hard to get somebody else saved if you're not saved. If you're just a member of the church, then you think you finish when you have somebody else just become a member of the church. I'm talking about something so much more important than church membership. I'm talking about making sure you are saved. When you go home at night and there's no band, there's nobody talking to you through a PA system, when it's just you and the Lord, are things well between God and yourself? I pray they are. I come in now on this third area, sending. Y'all still here? So we've talked about witnessing, telling what you know to be true. We've talked about bringing, helping people get through the crowd, get hooked up with Jesus. These are things we do. Sending, listen, Jesus did not just heal the man. What I'm excited about is he sent the man home on his own feet. Here's where our title comes from. He didn't just make the man happy. He didn't just make him feel good. He didn't just entertain the man. He didn't just tell the man it's going to be all right one day somewhere up the road. He healed the man and sent the man to his own house on his own feet. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. The reason we're thanking him is because what he has done for others, he's able to do the same thing for you and for our loved ones. Isn't that good news? That God is not just good for emotional tickling, but he's able to fix whatever is broke in our life. Now, I think I ought to tell you that God moves through his people. We are the hands of God. We are the feet of God. We are the mouthpiece of God. And I'm telling you, there are people all around us and even among us that have all kinds of healing that still need to take place in their life. Don't you think everybody that comes to the crowd has met the Christ? Don't you assume that everybody who's come to church got Jesus on the inside? Church ought to be a place where people can come and be empowered. Men ought to be able to come to church and learn how to be a godly man. Men whose fathers were not around. Men who've never had Christian men in their life ought to be able to come to church and develop relationships with other godly men, teaching one another how to be godly husbands, how to be godly fathers, how to be godly uncles to nephews and nieces in our family. Church ought to be a place where women can come and join a sisterhood, where they learn that they are more than just body parts. You're more than just a sexual object, more than just breasts and thighs. You are a human being that's been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Something is wrong. There are too many women in our church. They sing good, they usher good, they say amen right, they dress well, but they are just as depressed as folk who never put their foot in the church. Their self-esteem is just as jacked up as folk who never call on the name of Jesus. Thus, what impact have we had? If we are as messed up as folk who never been here, what happened when we came here? Church ought to be a place where folk can not only learn what's right, but they receive encouragement and support to live by what's right. Church has to stop being this reactionary place that you go to the hospital and you've been diagnosed as being a diabetic and things have gotten so bad that they want to cut off your foot. And so now you come and you want the pastor to pray, Lord, save this foot. That's reactionary. The same God that can help you with save your foot, that same God can help you eat more vegetables and fruit and stop eating so much sugar, take better care of your health, drink more water, walk, get some exercise. Church ought to be a place where we help people get on their own feet. You ought not have to keep coming back to the church for fish sandwich after fish sandwich, for charity after charity. Church ought to be a place where you're able to get on your feet and walk back to your own house. And in order for that to be the case, we need some of the spectators to become participants. We need more of us who claim to have been healed and made whole by the Lord to tell the Lord, here I am. Use me in whatever way you see fit. Very least we can do is be a witness for the Lord. Very least we can do is give serious effort to bringing our loved ones, not just to church, not just to shake the preacher's hand, but more importantly, to get hooked up with the Lord. Because I tell you, the Lord is not satisfied when the only thing we know how to do is hang out in His house. I thank God for choir members. I thank God for ushers. I thank God for preachers and deacons. But we only meet up here for a couple of hours on Sunday. The Lord wants us to be able to go back to our own houses better than when we left. Let me just put it right here in your lap. As much as we need people in the church house, the Lord wants us to help men and women go back and be parents and spouses of one another. It's one thing to endure a marriage. It's another to build a marriage. Church ought to be a place where you learn and are encouraged how to build up your marriage, how to raise up your children. The church ought to be a place where people are inspired to do something constructive with their lives for the honor and the glory of the Lord. We're not gonna be a bunch of preachers. We're not gonna be a bunch of deacons and trustees. But thank God there's more on the list. Can I tell you, it's not just the church that belongs to the Lord. Have you not read? Have you not heard? The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And therefore God wants some saved school teachers. God wants some saved principals. God wants some saved school board members. God wants some saved police officers and firefighters. God wants some saved accountants and lawyers and nurses and doctors and politicians. You ought not think that God only saves you for his house, but he saves us and heals us so we can go back to our own house, to our own communities, not as beggars, but healed. Go back with your shoulders back. Go back with your head up. Go back on your own two feet. Now think it's noteworthy that the men who brought the paralyzed man, their names are not recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, nor John. And if you didn't know any better, you would think nobody knows who these men are. But I got good news for you. I know somebody who knows the names of the four men. And the reason I'm bringing it up is because it's possible that you witness and you bring, and the Lord does a marvelous work in the person you minister to, and nobody may call your name. In fact, nobody remembers how hard you prayed. Nobody remembers how hard you tried to get the person hooked up with Jesus. And you may wonder in quiet moments, what was the use of making such sacrifice? Well, let me tell you, when people ignore your contribution, and when people don't call your name, there is somebody who sits high and he looks low. There is somebody, yes, he knows your name, and he knows your contribution, he knows your faithfulness, he knows your prayer, he knows the word of comfort, he knows the word of encouragement that you've given along the way. And just in case you don't know who I'm talking about. I just want to spend the last few minutes of my time talking about who he is. He is the one that came down through 40 and two generations. He is the one that was born out in the manger, wrapped, not in a blue receiving blanket, but they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That is, they wrapped him in a bunch of rags. He is the one who made the blind to see and the lame to walk. He is the one who called out to Lazarus and told Lazarus to come back. Yeah, he is the one who did die one Friday, and what a bloody death it was. But thanks be unto God, 3 days later he rose with all, I wish you'd help me say all power in his hand. He is the one who sits on the right side of the Father. He is the one who shall return for his church without spot or wrinkle. He is the one whose body and whose blood we've come to remember. I think y'all know him, but please indulge me. I think you know who I'm talking about, but please allow for pastoral prerogative. I think you know him, but please allow for redundancy and overkill. I just like to call his name. I think you know him, but I want to call his name. I wouldn't mind if you help me. His name is Jesus. Jesus, marvelous Jesus, wonderful Jesus, power in the name of Jesus. Anybody here ever called on him and found out there's power in his name? That's why, I said that's why you and I ought to keep on witnessing, keep on bringing, because there's still power in the name of Jesus. No matter how bad nephews and nieces, brothers and sisters, grandchildren may be, there's still power in his name. I know why the people praised him in verse 12. They said, we've never seen anything like this. That's just how my Jesus rose. Just when you think you've seen everything, he pops up with new mercies and new grace. He's able. Heroin is no problem. Crack is no problem. Depression is no problem. Ebola is no problem. ISIS is no problem. Gang activity is no problem. Shady political deals are no problem. He's able. I said he's able. I gotta quit. I gotta serve communion. But he's able to fix whatever is wrong. He's able to do more than tickle your emotions. He can help you get back on your feet. He can put zest back in your life. He can put joy down in your heart. He can help you pick up your head. He can help you face another day. Isn't he all right? I said, isn't he all right? I said, isn't he all right? Help me say yes. I said, help me say yes. 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 There's power. There's power in his name. He's not just good for feeling good. He can help you get back on your feet. He does more than pass out fish sandwiches after the sermon. He can help you get back on your feet. But he's known for doing it after witnessing and bringing has taken place. And so that's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that the Lord would use us to witness to and bring people in our circle of influence to meet a Jesus who's able to help them get on their own feet. I don't need you to bring fans. I don't need a fan club. I need you to bring people who can get hooked up with Jesus. Jesus can make all of the difference in the lives of people in your family and in mine. But the chances of them just showing up is slim to none. How do they get here? It got to be some witnessing. It got to be some bringing. And we ought to let the Lord use us to send them back home. People got life outside this building. When they leave the building, they ought to be better prepared to face what's on the other side of that door. I pray that you hear and obey the word of the Lord. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a good day to come and get right with God. My sister, my brother, no matter how jacked up you think your life is, you can come right here and right now to accept Jesus as your Savior. You can come right now to join, be reinstated in the church. Would you come? Would you come now?
Oh, my sister.
Don't put this off.
He will give you
breath. If you know you need to come,
life.
Would you come now?
Life abundantly. Oh, God.
God can do a new thing in your life.
Come on.
But you gotta trust him. If you're coming, would you come now? Just step out of the aisle. Come on.
We offer Christ to you.
No matter how jacked up you think you are, God loves you. He has a marvelous plan for your life.
You
ought to come.
Oh, my sister.
You may be seated.